prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. Now, in all that we do this morning, we'll be glorifying to Him. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, that we still enjoy freedom where we can come and we can worship together. We can study your word as it is written, as it is directed toward us. Father, we value this freedom, and we pray, Father, that it will continue, that we will be able to continue studying your word as we see fit, as the Holy Spirit guides. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, what was the name? All right, 338. 338. My soul in sad exile. My soul in sad exile. And Mr. James Webb is going to accompany Mr. Wes Tuttle and us in singing this song.
Would you stand as we sing?
I never can remember my soul in sad exile, but I can remember I've anchored my soul, so I don't know. Okay, let's see what's going on. Thomas, how you doing, sir? Let me ask you a question. How was camp? Huh? Can you come and tell us about it? Please. First of all, tell them what kind of camp it was. I think that's very interesting.
It's a camp for kids that are either have cancer or survivors of it, and their siblings as well, which is kind of unique because a lot of camps don't include the siblings. And so it's, like, special in that way because, I mean, what other camp do you know that has, like, doctors and nurses on staff so that the kids can, like, the parents can feel safe or be okay with their kids going away? And we'll have, like, golf carts and stuff to make sure that they can get between places if they're really tired or not able to walk or something. This year I was actually a counselor, so I was staying in a cabin with 11 10-year-olds, I think. Or like nine to 10-year-olds, or 11 might have been, one that was 11, but yeah, they kept me going. Because there was like the, you know, some would really run around a lot, and others would be like the ones that would just stick next to the counselors and would just, or like, so yeah, it was interesting. It was definitely enjoyed the nap times. It was just really fun to see all the, it's always like nice just to be around a bunch of people like that, and cool to see all the kids, like, you know, get to talk about their experience. They actually have other people around them that, you know, like, know what they've been through and stuff, so it's really cool experience.
So you are able to talk about Christ if you want?
Yeah, I mean, pretty much, yeah, you can
good.
Talk about
good.
The kids, I don't know, what are the kids, some of the most random conversations, like one time, like, they'll just be talking about, like, Transformers or something, or superheroes, and the next month they'll be, like, talking about their experiences or what, or, like, each one will be saying what kind of cancer they had or something, or, you know, so it's really cool.
Good. All right. Very proud of you, Thomas. You can make the play. Very proud of you, young man. How's he doing?
Yeah.
Well, I'm in.
Yeah.
The report. And the jaw.
Oh, that we go in Tuesday. He goes in on the 2nd to get part of the procedure done to the tooth.
Okay.
And then a week later, he'll go in and they'll finish cleaning out that cyst and seal that all that root off totally from the inside. And hopefully, and then he'll have to go in and have a crown on that tooth. And hopefully, we'll be done by July 19th. I think everything should be done.
Very good.
And but they'll do one more. They'll also send that cyst when they remove all the tissue out of there.
Uh-huh.
They'll send that in for another biopsy to make sure that there's still nothing extra going on there.
Okay. Very good. Well, we'll continue being in prayer. Let's see. I haven't checked in the last couple of days. How's Mackenzie done? Wise. Anybody have a report? Huh?
They're in Florida.
Oh, okay.
She's doing well. Still a little bit more fatigued, but she's still up and about doing her thing.
She can move anywhere she wants.
Yeah.
They're good. Let's continue being in prayer for Thomas. Continue being in prayer for Mackenzie Wise. Continue being in prayer for all of our young people. Let's see, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to bring up? Yes, sir.
So we had a training for our junior counselors and J crew on Wednesday night for a camp. So we have 20 sophomore, junior, seniors that
very
are going
good.
Up there, and they're a part of the junior staff, I would call it. And we did some training with them on Wednesday night. It was fantastic. The response was awesome. But please be in prayer for this group. Specifically, we call them the J Crew.
Yeah.
They are a huge part of really making camp go and getting the other kids energized and helping the other kids, the younger kids, acclimate to what's going on. We got a lot of new kids that will be coming, and these junior counselors will really be a big part of making it an awesome time for these kids.
Good.
So, and pray for them as we teach. And I mean, they're still right in the middle of the battle in high school. So.
Absolutely. Let's be in prayer for the camp. Give us the dates again.
July 26th, we go up for staff training, and then the kids come on the 27th through the 31st of July.
Okay. So please be in prayer for camp, and and all the young people that'll be there. And just tell you one of my prayers is, if some kid would be a distraction to others, have something happen that the kid didn't make it. I'm sorry. It's just, if they're going to be a distraction, then let them get something more important to do that week. But please be in prayer for camp, be in prayer for the instructors, counselors, teachers, everybody, and the young people. This is the only hope that we have in that respect. Any other prayer requests that we need to have? Okay. Now, we were going to take a special offering for the sound system, but it's like an old story I know about. Somebody's already picked up the cost is what I'm going to get at here, so we won't have to take it up. And that kind of does away with the old preacher got up and said, well, we need a new chandelier here in our church, and I got good news and bad news. We got the money for it. That's the good news. Bad news, it's in your pocket. So somebody pulled into the pocket and is taking care of the sound system, and we're most appreciative for that. Now, in regard to prayer, people, we don't get into a whole lot here in this respect, but Cindy Edwards, our faithful member in Wichita Falls, needs our prayers. Please be in prayer for Cindy Edwards, and please be in prayer for Jeff Langston, and just be in prayer for each other, people. We're all in a battle, and we all have it. Yes? And pray for the road.
Yeah.
Everybody on the road. Yes, we will. My good. Are they coming in today, leaving?
No, they'll be back
the 5th. Okay. So be in prayer for a safe time while they're there. And any other prayer requests or something in this respect? The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who personally believes in Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Spirit by faith in order to give as unto the Lord. These things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you for using this humble assembly in so many different ways. Our young people meeting in homes, camp, the influence that we might have, missionaries spreading the truth of the gospel, our internet. We don't know what's doing in that. It's not for us to know. It's for you. And in our own assembly right here. Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Did you find the day of the Lord comes? Okay, good. All right. Before we have some special music, I'd like everyone to turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk. It's not part of this morning's message, but it's part of our dealing with what's been going on in our country. And I would be remiss if I did not garrison your soul with something in regard to something so traumatic that's going on in our country. Habakkuk. I'm not going to develop this in any way because I'm saving it for a special I'm working up on, but I would be remiss in not giving you some fortification for your soul. Now, in Habakkuk chapter 1, the oracle, verse 1, the oracle or the burden which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord? And then in verse 3, why? How long and why? How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear? I cry out to thee violence, yet thou dost not deliver. Why do you make me see iniquity? Well, if you turn off your television, don't look at the paper, you won't see a whole lot of it, but that's another issue. Well, why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored. Justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, here's the phrase, justice comes out perverted. And that's what we're seeing happening in our own country. Now, what I like here is the Lord's reply. Verse 5, look among the nations, Habakkuk, observe, be astonished. I'm sure Habakkuk saying, I am astonished. Wonder, because I am doing something in your day you would not believe if you were told. What are we supposed to be doing as Christians as America moves further and further away from the Bible? America moves further and further away from truth. What are we supposed to do each day in our own lives? Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 5. Behold, as for the proud one, these are the arrogant, his soul is not right within him. But the righteous will live by faith. People, what we're to do is just live each day by faith. That's how we're supposed to live. One day at a time, growing in the knowledge of Christ. Do not get all upset. Put all your hope and your confidence in the Constitution or in the Declaration of Independence. Those were written by man, and they are null and void today. One of our founding fathers, John Adams, said, it will not govern an immoral people. It will not do it. Forget it. You need to spend your time in this book. You need to spend your time in the Word of God. You need to spend our time in that which abides forever and ever. The grass withereth. The Word of God abides forever. Get your soul, get your mind, get your thinking in the Word of God. And if you ever come discouraged in the day, hearing the news, seeing the news, hearing something, run to your Bible. Open it up and read it. Meditate on it day and night. Concentrate on it. We dealt with the word meditate Wednesday night. You know what the word meditate means? The word comes, the English word comes from the French, and it means you harmonize. It's the word harmonize. You harmonize decisions you've got to make with the Word of God. That's what meditate means. You meditate on the Word of God, about what I've got to do. You contemplate the creation. You contemplate the wonders that God has done in His creation. It has nothing to do with decisions you've got to make, but with what am I to do today? What am I to do tomorrow? You want it to harmonize with the Word of God. And that's what the word meditate means. Meditate on the Word of God. Harmonize what's in the Word of God with decisions that you've got to make. I've got to make these decisions this week, tomorrow, today, whatever. Harmonize it with the Word of God. That's why you want to abide in the Word. Take in the Word of God. Stay strong. Be at peace. Be silent. God's at work. God is at work, people. And we'll be studying how he's working, what he's doing. But he's at work right now in America. His will is being done. Got to understand that. And he's going somewhere with it. He's allowing people the fullness of the lust of their flesh. And he's doing that for a purpose. So all we do is stand back. Get out of the way. Don't judge. Don't malign. Just live your own life. See, these principles are for our own personal lives. How we live in our own home. How we live in our work. How we live at church. How we live in our social life. We're not here to change the world. We're here to give the world Christ. He is the only hope. He's the only solution. This is what we're to do. And just as Job said, chapter 42, I retract everything I've said. You're God. I trust you. You say the very, God's in control. Do you believe that? If you believe that, then be at peace. He knows what he's doing. We don't understand it, but he knows what he's doing. Let's just be at peace, grow in the knowledge of Christ, glorify Christ in our life. That's what we're here to do. So I just want to kind of an introduction of where I want to go with the study in regard to things that are going on in this country. All right?
What we need is Savior like a shepherd. Lead us. I've asked, I have five folders. I have five people to come home with me.
Notice I wasn't one.
You agree?
Much dream in us in their care.
Thank you very much. That was beautiful. We're moving into our nation's history, people, where you're going to have to make up your mind. You've been coming to church X number of years. Is it real? Or are you going to back off from it under difficulty? And so this is just a test for us, and to stand back and remain silent and see what the Lord is doing. Now, next Sunday, the first Sunday of the month, and it's also July the 5th, is Communion Sunday. So if you have anything left over from your July 4th festivities, bring it and we'll eat it. And come and we'll have fellowship together and communion, and then we will take our eating together. Okay, does everyone have the day the Lord comes to earth? Anyone not have the day the Lord comes to earth? Anyone not have it? Okay. Yeah, good. Thank you. There you go. There you go. Thank you, Brian. The day the Lord comes to earth. Last week we did angels. This week we're dealing with the day the Lord comes to earth. Now, we're in a very important part of Scripture, dealing with prophecy. It's all through the Old Testament. I pick out a little bit here and there, let you see that it's here and there, Joel, Zechariah, Isaiah, and just to let you know, what we're studying is something that is all through through the Bible. So let's begin with the word of prayer, that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes to see the things He'd have us to see in our living our daily life. How does this apply to me living today? And the hope, and the confidence, what's going on? You know, we another area, not just in America, but people, the world is becoming more and more anti-Semitic. And the UN is making unbelievable decisions against Israel. Don't be upset. We know it. What did He tell us in Matthew 24 in our study? The world will hate you. The whole world will hate you. Hate the Jews. So if we're going to move, if we indeed are moving toward the rapture, which I believe we are, these things have got to take place. So we're just seeing what God is going to be doing in this respect. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Okay. But just take a look. But when the Son of Man, so we had to spend time on the Son of Man, why is that title used here? Because in John, because He's the Son of Man, God gave all judgment to Him. This is a judgment passage. So that's why the Son of Man is used. In His glory. Is this His glory as God? No, as the Son of Man. When did He gain this glory? At the cross. So we had to study His glory. And all the angels with Him. We had to study the angels. And we saw last week how angels have been a vital part of the whole life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Then He will sit on His glorious throne. This verse is the climax of what Jesus Christ taught in Matthew 24, 29 through 31, which we studied. You remember that? I think it was maybe a couple of years ago, but we studied Matthew 24, 29 through 31. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man. Notice how over and over the Son of Man, His title, we've got to understand the importance of that title. We'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. If the world is round and you're on this side of the earth, He comes here, how in the world are you going to see Him? The light is going to be unbelievable. The darkness is going to be unbelievable. And the light of Jesus Christ coming to earth will be seen around the whole earth. Verse 31. And He will send forth His angels with a great trumpet, And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Don't know how he's going to transport them, but all the Jews will be transported to Israel. Now, as we have seen, this one verse is packed with theology that we all need to know and understand. First, as to when this verse takes place, this is at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, at the second advent of Jesus Christ, his return to the earth. That's foolish. Yes. But why will they mourn? Because they have no judgments coming. They know it. That's when they're crying to the mountains to fall on them. They know they have been unbelievers. Yeah. Yeah. The tribes of the earth are Gentiles that have rejected him. And they will mourn. They will be in fear. See, one of the things going on today is that, and it's happening worldwide, but let's just deal with our country, Americans think they're getting away with it. See, homosexuality, immorality, adultery, that's not all that bad. There is no God. We're getting away with it. We're happy. We're all happy. We're rejoicing. We're dancing in the street. We have nothing to worry about. You Christians are all wrong. We're getting away with it. And then one day they're going to know, uh-oh, we're not getting away with it. We're not getting away with it. And that's what the mourning is about, Martha. Okay? All right, first, this is at the second end of the 7 year tribulation, the second advent. Secondly, why Jesus Christ is referred to as the Son of Man in this verse? Because by this title, God the Father gave Jesus Christ authority to judge. Thirdly, exactly what glory is being referred to here? The glory God the Father bestowed upon Jesus Christ because of his Christ's cross work and seating him on his heavenly throne. Something he never said to angels, he never said to anyone. He said, if a member of the human race sit at my right hand, that made Satan furious. Fourth, why angels are mentioned as part of this work of Jesus Christ. Here we studied how angels were a vital part to every phase in the life of Jesus Christ, except his work on the cross. They were part of his birth, his life, his resurrection, and now his second advent. Angels are a vital part of our life in correctly understanding the angelic conflict. They're the enemy of your marriage. They're the enemy of your morality. They're the enemy, not each other, angels. Now, yeah. Yes. Not at that point, but after he died on the cross, buried, and rose, and ascended into heaven, and seated at the right hand of God, that's when it changed. That's when, and this we studied this in Hebrews chapter 2, that's when he became higher than angels. He was created lower, he came into the earth lower than angel, but because of his cross work and resurrection, ascension, and session, he became higher than angels. A member of the human race, higher than the angels, seated at the right hand of God. Okay? Yes.
Total recognition understood his fall.
Yes.
When Jesus Christ took his position.
At the right hand.
Yes.
Yes.
Okay.
And that made him furious.
Because he was born of a woman.
Yeah. Jesus was born of a woman, and yes. Good, honey, you can ask questions all day. I love your questions. Are fallen angels the same as
demons?
Yes. Okay. Yes. Yep. Okay. Now, fourth, we did it with the angels. Now we must look at, he will sit on his glorious throne. As you can see, glory occurs twice in the one verse. First referring to the glory of Jesus Christ in his resurrection, in his ascension and session at the right hand of the Father, and then describing the throne here on earth. This is not the heavenly throne. This is a throne on earth. It's amazing. I have a few commentaries that I do like to consult. They're good in the languages and things. But sometimes they say things that amazes me. Like one of them said, it's his heavenly throne that's glorious. No, it's his earthly throne. And that's the whole issue. It's the whole issue that he came and sat on his glorious throne here on earth. So what is interesting here is that Jesus Christ does not use a descriptive adjective to describe his throne, but uses an attributive genitive. Now, this isn't going to be a whole lot to a lot of you, but I just want you to be aware of it. A.T. Robertson points out this construction and declares the object with more when you have, where you use a genitive to describe something rather than an adjective. It describes the object with more sharpness and distinctiveness. But the question is, why would Jesus Christ use this construction in referring to his earthly throne? And that's the whole point. He sits on God's heavenly throne, but here he sits on his own earthly throne. And why is this glorious? It is the fulfillment of the faithfulness of God the Father to his Son, the Son of Man. Psalm 110:1. The Lord God, the Father, says to my Lord, this is David speaking, Jesus Christ, by the way, I want you to know, God the Father is your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. The Holy Spirit is your Lord. Don't let anyone take the Lordship of the Father from you, the Lordship of Jesus Christ from you, the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. The Holy... No, nothing to precedence is that he used a genitive, glorious throne, rather than an adjective to define the throne. And when he does that, what A.T. Robertson is pointing out is that defines it with sharpness and clarity that just a simple adjective, descriptive adjective, would have done.
Declaratory statement.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. And so he sits on God's heavenly throne, but here he's sitting on his own earthly throne. Glorious, because it's a fulfillment of the Father. Look at Psalm 1 and 10, verse 1. The Lord God the Father says to my Lord, that's David speaking, talking about Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand. This is God the Father addressing Jesus Christ at his resurrection, ascension, and session. Show us to have written those out. Nobody knows what RAS is. Ascension, ascension, and session in heaven. Well, I have a simplicity I use called BRAS, burial, resurrection, and session. And he called me some time ago, what in the world is BRAS? But here he just put RAS. But anyway, that means resurrection, ascension, and session in heaven. Until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Second Advent. At the point of our study. And note that God the Father is called the Lord. And again, do not let anyone take his lordship away from you. And see how this infuriated Satan in the angelic conflict. Why Satan hates Jesus Christ, hates the grace of God, hates the love of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. But to which of the angels, certainly not Satan, has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. My right hand. This is God's throne. Jesus Christ will sit on his own throne here on earth. Hebrews 10, 11, 13. Every priest in the Aaronic priesthood of Aaron, the Old Testament, stands daily, ministering, offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, Jesus Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins himself for all time, that is, offered himself on the cross in spiritual death, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time. And therefore we have the word until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. At the second advent, our study, then he will move to his glorious throne.
Until Jesus Christ sat at the right-hand side, Satan and God the Father were in direct discussion about man. And when Jesus Christ interceded, that discussion fell from Satan.
Yes.
That was it for Satan.
To that time throughout history, Satan has contended, they belong to me. There's nothing you can do to get them out of my kingdom of darkness there. See, he understands what a lot of people do not understand. Every one of us are born spiritually dead, unrighteous, defiled, condemned. He understands that. So he says, there's nothing you can do about it because you're a righteous God. If you try to do anything, you will pollute your righteousness if you touch something so unrighteous. So, and he was right about that. So God said, but watch my love. My love, I will send my son. And anyone who believes in my son, I will give them my righteousness, and now I can have fellowship with them.
Satan was there to, first of all, protect God's holiness.
Yes.
And his righteousness.
Yes. His holiness involves his righteousness.
So there's no rank order there. There's not one above the other.
No. No. All included. And that's exactly what he does. And that's what he thinks is. And people, let me tell you something. When you judge, when you malign another believer, what are you doing? Oh, you're protecting God's righteousness. See, they're unrighteous. See, they're sinning. They're doing something against you. That's why I opened my mouth and judged about it. That's why I gossip about it. Because I'm going to protect you, God. People, God doesn't need our protection. It's not up to us to judge one another. It's up to us to restore one another. It's up to us to pray for one another, but not to judge one another. That's God's prerogative. That's the prerogative of Jesus Christ. God gave Jesus Christ that prerogative. He didn't give it to us. So this is a prerogative of God. Okay. Now, top of page 6, when Jesus Christ returns to earth at the end of the 7 years of the tribulation to the earth and to the Jews, he will be victorious over the armies gathered in Israel to annihilate the Jews. That's why they're gathered in Israel. And then sit on his throne in Jerusalem to judge all Gentiles. They will become his footstool. We have one more issue to take up in verse 31. We're not through yet. Got one more thing. When. See that adverb? When. Plus the aorist active indicative of the verb. Came. This is a subjunctive of the Hebrew word meaning to leave one's place when he came. To leave one's place, throne of God in heaven, and came and come to another place, his throne on earth. Let us make one thing. Does everyone understand? I should have put in the verse here. With the verse that we're dealing with, verse 31, when he came. I'm combining those two. The when, the adverb when, plus the verb he came. When he came. So, let's first get one thing straight. This is not the last judgment. I'm amazed at people that say it is. The last judgment is the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20:11. That's after the millennium. Yes?
Hebrew, is this the Greek word?
What?
In the middle it says this is the subjunctive of the Hebrew word. Are we referring to Matthew, which would be Greek?
Yes, Matthew Greek. Yes. In other words, if you go back, I'm sorry I didn't do this, verse 31, the first page. But when the Son of Man comes, what we're looking at now is when comes, when he comes. So now back on page 6, when, the adverb, plus comes is an aorist active, subjunctive of the verb. And it means to come, to leave one place, to go to another. And this is not the last judgment. The last judgment is the great white throne. As to when he will come, is Matthew 24 and 25 all about. Matthew 24, 3. Look back now. The disciples came to Jesus Christ. He was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples said to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? But to the day and hour when Jesus Christ will come? No one knows but the Godhead. But that's the question he's dealing with. So Matthew 24:36, but of the day and hour, no one knows, not even angels of heaven, not even the Son, but the Father alone. Now, the deity of Christ knows. Hope you understand that. But the Son of Man does not know. All this was prophesied by Zechariah. By Zechariah. Now, I also failed to get out on your table the picture of the chart of all the books of the Old Testament, where they fit into the train of things. But Zechariah occurs after the Babylonian captivity. Cyrus said, go back and rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the city, rebuild the temple. They got half of the temple done, and they stopped. So Zechariah is an interesting book. He is sent to encourage the people, and we're studying courage on Wednesday night. After the Babylonian captivity, the people of Israel started their return to Jerusalem, rebuilding the city and the temple. They completed half the temple, then stopped. God commissioned Zechariah, which means God remembers, to go and lead them to complete the temple. Now, what's interesting here? See, what I would have been prone to do, I'll just tell you. You lazy bums, get to work. Get over there and start rebuilding this temple. You over there get this, and you over there do that, and you do that. Look what he did. He did not go in with strong words of rebuke, but rather encouraged them by reminding them of the future importance of the temple. That one day in the future, the Messiah would come and dwell in the temple. With that encouragement, they entered into completing the temple, thinking of the coming of their Messiah. How more beautiful that is. That is their desire, the coming of the Messiah. You must remember, they have no knowledge of the church age. So they're just constantly looking for the Messiah. That's why at Jesus Christ's crucifixion, the next thing they thought would be, he'd bring back the kingdom. But it's been some 2,000 years now. The kingdom hadn't been brought back. They don't know about this 2,000 years. But they're waiting for the kingdom. And that's what our study is about. So it is this that Zechariah addresses in chapter 14. And give you a quick little outline. The final siege of Jerusalem, verses 1 and 2. The second coming of the Messiah, verses 3 through 8. They rejected him in his first advent. Now he comes in the second advent. And then the millennial reign of the Messiah, 9 through 21. I encourage you, you don't have any big plans for the 4th of July, read Zechariah. Read and study Zechariah 14. Think about it. The Armageddon campaign will develop in various segments as any campaign. That's why it's not the Armageddon war battle. It's the Armageddon campaign. You have different movements of troops. As it develops, Gentile nations will make what will turn out to be a final siege against Jerusalem. It was just amazing. It is amazing the amount of time the UN spends talking about this one city. It is amazing the nations around the world talk about this one city, Jerusalem. Not Dallas, not New York. Jerusalem. Not Rome, Jerusalem. It is amazing. If I were an unbeliever, I've often said, if I were an unbeliever, I'd have to look at this. Something's going on here that's beyond me. That's in the Bible, and yet I see it happening. So, the Armageddon campaign will develop in various segments. As it develops, Gentile nations will make what will turn out to be a final siege of Jerusalem. This is described in the first two verses of Zechariah 14, and James put it in for you. 1, behold, a day is coming. This is the day we're studying in Matthew 24:25. For the Lord, when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. Now, what does this mean? Things taken away from the Jews have been going on throughout history, from the time of the Babylonian captivity right up to this very day, and all through the second tribulation. Now, in fact, we saw in Joel 2-3, one, people, if this wasn't printed and given to you, I couldn't do this. I would lose you. There's no way you, well, wait a minute, we have Matthew, now he's Zechariah, now he's Joel. But since you have it, you can sit down and go over this and see it. So what I'm showing you here is what we saw in verse 1 of Zechariah 14, Joel 3:1. For behold, in those days, and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. Joel goes on to say that right after Jesus Christ restores Judah and Jerusalem, he will conduct the baptism of fire of judgment against the Gentiles. Now back to Zechariah 14:2. Just showing you, this is all over the Bible. What we're studying is all through the Word of God. Zechariah 14:2. For I, Jesus Christ, will gather all the nations, should be Gentiles, against Jerusalem the battle. They're all going to come against Jerusalem. Now, here's the funny part. Fake military strategy. Satan, bringing everybody against Jerusalem, he will wipe out the Jews once and for all. That has been his obsession. His obsession. If you did any study on the Holocaust in Germany, they were losing. The end of 1944, going into 45, they were losing. But they were dead set on killing Jews. He put people, thousands of people, that could be fighting on the front line in charge of killing Jews. They wouldn't admit they were losing. We're going to kill Jews. Get rid of Jews. That's what Satan wants to do. He's got to do that. If he can get rid of all Jews, God cannot keep his word to the Jews. Therefore, God is no longer God. He's got to destroy the Jews. So this is the final thing. And in the strategy of the mastermind, and he is a mastermind of Satan, get all the Jews into Jerusalem. Now get all the armies there, and I'll kill them all. Few that are out there, we can get them later. We can just destroy all the Jews. So in his mind, he's bringing in all these armies. And now, what's God doing? He's smiling. You're going right into my hand. You're bringing all these Gentiles there. I'm going to wipe them out. You're not going to wipe out the Jews. I'm going to wipe out the Gentiles. This is just, it's the faithfulness of God and the genius of your God. How he could just play these games with Satan. Satan plans on destroying all the Jews as he planned to do in the Holocaust. But God was working to bring about the nation of Israel. And here we see that it is God who will gather all the nations together against Jerusalem. It's God doing this. Note that. It doesn't say Satan. God will gather all the nations together against Jerusalem, that Jesus Christ will defeat them in one decisive battle. And the cry and the city will be captured. This happens in the tribulation. The houses, this is in Jerusalem, the houses of the Jews plundered. The Jewish women ravished. Half of the city in exile. This is what Israel has to look forward to. Isn't this wonderful? But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. The times of the Gentiles is not quite over yet. So here are the nations moving against Jerusalem, overtaking the city. One half of the Jewish population in Jerusalem will be taken or killed, but half will be allowed to live in the city for something coming up later. Remember that the remnant of believing Jews left the city in the middle of the tribulation. These are not believing Jews that are left here, that are being ravished. These are the unbelieving Jews. The believing Jews got out of Dodge in the middle of the tribulation when the statute of abomination went up. They knew the scripture, and they cleared out. Now, verse 2 of Zechariah describes some of the issues that will be brought out against the Gentiles in the judgment by Jesus Christ. Look at it. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, Gentiles, as when he fights on the day of battle. In that day, that's what we're studying, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem, on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will be moved toward the north and the other half toward the south. You will flee by the valley of my nations, for the valley of the nations will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. Those are angels. Now you and I will be with him, but in context here he's talking about angels. But you and I will be returning with him. This is the same description given in Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man comes. That's the verb. The adverb when, and then the verb comes. Zechariah 14:6-7. In that day, and we're studying, there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle, for it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord. Neither day nor night will come about that at evening time there will be light. That is the glory of Jesus Christ, and that's why it'll be seen around the whole world. This is discussed, Revelation 22:5. I'm just putting together. See, one of the advantages of giving you this handout is that you are, where is he? What's he doing? How did he get to so many different books? But here you can kind of go through and study this. Now, Revelation 22:5. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of light of a lamp, nor of the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Zechariah 14:8. And in that day, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, and the other half toward the western sea. It will be in summer as well as in winter. That we might see what happens next, verse 9 in Zechariah 14. And the Lord will be king over the earth in that day. Jesus Christ with all those who remain on earth. By the way, remember, well, we'll see it in a minute coming up. Gentiles and Jews will go into the millennium, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The Lord will be the only one, and his name the Holy One. There will be no king or prince or president that comes near his earthly rule. Matthew 25:32 now. This is our study. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Matthew 25:31. But when the Son of Man comes in glory, all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations, all the Gentiles, will be gathered before him in the valley of Jehoshaphat. We know that from Joel. And now we begin the judgment by Jesus Christ in the baptism of fire against Jews. Yes. Is that what?
Is that when the church age ends and we go into the age of Israel?
Going to
the millennium? Is that when the church age ends?
Oh, no, no, okay, good. No. Very good. Good question. Let me see if I can help you here. Dealing with what's left. This is the cross. Jesus Christ rose and sat on the throne. Day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and indwelled every believer. We are in what is called the church age. It's where the Holy Spirit indwells everyone. So we'll go from here all the way over to here. This will be the rapture of the church. All believers will be removed from the earth. Why? Because he's taken the restrainer. Who is the restrainer? The Holy Spirit. Where's the Holy Spirit? Inside of believers. You remove all the believers, you remove the restrainer from the earth. This begins shortly thereafter, the 7 years of tribulation, right here. And this gets us over to this. This is the tribulation, end of the tribulation. Jesus Christ comes here. This takes us over to this wall, which is the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, and this is eternity future, having no end. So I hope everyone's got this down now. Yes?
So those who believe during the tribulation time will not be involved with the Holy Spirit?
Will not be involved in?
Indwelled with the Holy Spirit.
Yes. But he's removed from the earth. But as believers, as those start becoming believers, he'll be put into them. Some of them will be killed. Some of them will make it. I think it's in today's notes. Anyway, I think one of the most interesting fraternities in all eternity are going to be a person in the church age, refused to believe in Jesus Christ, goes into the tribulation, believes in Jesus Christ, and survives, not killed, and goes into the millennial reign. That's got to be a phenomenal fraternity to go through those three periods of history. Anyway, get back to fact. So, cross, ascension, session, coming of the Holy Spirit, right here. From this point on to here is the church age, where you and I are. Here are the rapture of the church. God takes us out. One of the reasons he takes us out, the tribulation is the last 7 years of Israel. The church has nothing to do with Israel. We're not part of Israel. We're out of here. So there are a lot of reasons why the rapture of the church. One is to remove the Holy Spirit. Two is to separate the church from Israel. The church, they're two separate, entirely separate. So here we have the 7 years of the tribulation. Here Christ comes back, judgment of the Gentiles and Jews, baptism of fire. Then you go into a 1,000 years reign on earth, and then the great white sea, great white throne judgment right here, this white door. That's the great white throne judgment, and there's eternity future. Any question over the scenario of events yet to occur in history? Yes.
At the splitting of the Mount of Olives, and that is the defeat of everyone that is coming after Jerusalem and the Jews.
Yes.
Then does Jesus Christ going through the mercy gate from the Mount of Olives?
No record of that. That's why a lot of people haven't gone through. Which gate is it that they've closed up? Huh? The Eastern Gate, the Muslims have walled it in, put a cemetery in front of it, knowing that the Messiah would not walk through the dead. There's no record he's going to do that. There's no record of that at all. So they're just, you know, it's one of those things. We've got him. Well, let's see in the Bible where it says you had him. You don't. This is not going to happen, okay? Okay, yes. Yes.
So if the Holy Spirit is then indwelt into believers during the tribulation, why doesn't that have any kind of buffering aspect?
It's so few.
Okay.
It'd be so few.
I think that was maybe the essence of the question.
Yeah. It was not going to be that many. The number of unbelievers, the reign of the Antichrist, all that is so powerful. It would be so powerful. Okay? Any question over about what we're dealing with in all of this. Okay? All right. Now, back to page 16. Now, in our study, Matthew 25, 31 through 33, down to verse 33, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Now, according to the Word of God, there are two primary ways of separating the human race. One, Jew and Gentile. That's one. The more critical way, those who believe in Jesus as Savior, those who do not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, as the Messiah. That's the division of the human race from the divine perspective. It's not man and woman. It's not sex. It's not wealth. It's not race. The way of separating the human race, believer, unbeliever. We are closer related to a born-again believer in Germany, Africa, India, than we are to other Americans that are not born-again believers. That's just a simple fact. Now, most everyone understood the analogy of Jesus Christ using here of the sheep and goats. Most people understood this. Why does Jesus Christ put all unbelievers, goats, on his left but all believers sheep on his right? That's a fair question. The Bible answers it. Ecclesiastes 10:2. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, and the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. I leave all political analogies and comments up to you. All right. Your imagination. Okay. Matthew 25:34. Then the king, know what he's called, king. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Powerful verse. Powerful verse. In verse 31, he was addressed as the Son of Man. But now he's addressed as King, sitting on his glorious throne. Remember, these are Gentiles. Here is what those Gentiles who believe in Jesus as the Messiah, Savior, have to look forward to going into the millennial kingdom. What a wonderful thing. Just so wonderful. These Gentiles in the tribulation that made the decision to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Savior, this is what they have to look forward to. They have just come through this worst 7 years of human history, and now they will enter into the supreme kingdom of Jesus Christ. Matthew 25:34 is packed with information. First of all, who is the king? Of course, this is Jesus the Christ, the king after the order of King David. And this is the only passage that I found where Jesus refers to himself as king. I'm not saying there isn't any other, but I couldn't find any other using the internet. An understanding of the emphasis of the four Gospels helps in this frame. Matthew presents Jesus as king, and that's what we're studying. Our study is in the book of Matthew. Mark presents him primarily as servant. Luke presents him primarily as man. John presents Jesus as deity. All these present Jesus Christ are a paradox. In other words, they fight against each other. How can he be both servant and king? How can he be both God and man? Jesus Christ is both God and man in one person, the hypostatic union. In his first advent, he came as the humble servant to die on the shameful cross. But he will come in his second advent as king and judge. Now, the second thing in this verse, the next phrase is rather interesting. Come, you who are blessed of my Father. Now, what does this phrase mean? Well, first of all, note that Jesus Christ addresses God as his Father, my Father. Remember that while Jesus Christ is speaking of a far future time, end of the tribulation, when he's doing this in Matthew 24 with the disciples, which has already been some 2,000 years in the making, he said this while he's on earth in the first advent. It's statements like this that got Jesus Christ crucified, people. You think we don't have the freedom of speech today? Jesus didn't have it in his day. He didn't have the freedom of speech at all. He did not enjoy freedom of speech. Just as in America, we no longer have freedom of speech. You can lose your job, even be imprisoned for speaking things that our government does not like. And we no longer have, this is just thrown in, a government of the people, by the people, for the people. Rather, we have a government of the government, by the government, for the government. People, let's forget. I'm sorry. Forget the Constitution. Get the Declaration. This is your book. This is your Declaration. This is your Constitution. This book. Dwell in it. Meditate on it day and night. Learn. Study it. Understand it. You're not allowed to recognize anything above the government. If you think the Bible is above the government, you think that God is above the government, you are to be silenced. And our government will do whatever it can to get rid of all those who have such thinking. How dare you think that God is above our Supreme Court? We have 12 men who know and women who know better than God. How dare you to think that God knows more than they do? I dare you to think this Bible is more important than a Supreme Court decision. How dare you? You need to be silenced. You are the enemy. You are the enemy of our state. Now, what does it sound like? The Roman Empire. You're exactly correct. The Roman Empire considered itself above any god, and when Christians proclaim the faith in one who is superior to the government, that person or persons were under persecution. Study the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. It will come out to you in that study. Couldn't do it. Rome would not have you think somebody's above Caesar. There's something more important than Caesar. We'll not allow it. That's where we are in our society. How dare you think the Bible or God is more important than the Supreme Court? We have already gotten rid of the Bible. We have already denied God. We've already denied creation. And how dare you to come along and think that there is creation, think there is God, and dare you to believe this book? It's antiquated. It's old. It's outdated. Get with the modern time. Dare you. And how dare you to teach your children? That's why we've got to get rid of homeschooling. Homeschooling people are taught about the Bible and about Jesus Christ and about creation. Let's get rid of homeschooling. We've got to get rid of it. You Christians are the troublemakers. You're not for homosexuality. You're not for queers marrying queers. You're not for all of this. You're the troublemaker. We've got to get rid of you. Silence you. You're the troublemaker. And that's the thinking. So, Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. Then the king. All right, this is a reference to the dictator of the revived Roman Empire and in our study of Matthew 25, 34. Then the king, that is Jesus Christ, but the Antichrist of the revived Roman Empire during the tribulation, will do as he, this is out of Daniel, will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things, astonishing blasphemies is what the Hebrew says, astonishing blasphemies against the God of gods. This is against the only true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He will prosper until people were seeing the prosperity of the world here, until the indignation is finished. That is the indignation of God against Israel and against the world. And that's what we're seeing part of. For that which is decreed will be done. Do you believe God's in control of history? Do you believe God has a plan? Then just be silent. Meditate on His Word day and night. Meditate on Him. Meditate on this book. This book is your Constitution. This book is your Declaration of Freedom. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then, after the Armageddon campaign is over, and after all Israel is restored, then the King, Jesus Christ, will say to those on His right, sheep, believing Gentiles, come, you are blessed of my Father. He does not say, blessed by me, but blessed by my Father. One, never forget that Jesus Christ came to bring us to the Father, and the Father is greater than He, John 14:28. Jesus Christ came to bring us to God the Father. You think about the Father. You pray to the Father. Two, note that this is addressed to Gentiles, not Jews. Three, 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. This is one of those this is the one who will bless those who are believers in time. Four, the adverb come must be understood with inherit. Come inherit the kingdom. Come inherit the kingdom. This must be a blessed relief to all these Gentiles, considering all that has just happened in the last 7 years. And that's talking about the fraternity that I've already mentioned. Okay, left here on earth, going to the tribulation. Then during the tribulation, heard the eternal gospel. gospel. See, they rejected him in the church age. Go into this little period right here, the tribulation. They heard one of the 144,000 Jews. They heard one of the witnesses in Jerusalem. They heard the angel. Remember in Revelation that God will send an angel to preach the eternal gospel to everyone. Be sure everyone heard it. So somewhere in here, they heard one of those sources. Maybe they just had a book you gave them. Ever think of that? You left a book. You gave a book to an unbelieving friend. We're gone. I wonder where my friend went. You know, they gave me this book. They gave me this book by David Hunt. They gave me this book on the tribulation. They gave me this book on what was going on. And they start reading it. I believe in this Messiah. I believe in Jesus. So that happens in here. And now they get to go into the millennial kingdom. Something that is just absolutely phenomenal. So they will hear the gospel and go into the millennium of Christ. Five. Who are blessed of my Father. The genitive construction here states, who is the agent who blessed them? Not themselves, not Jesus, but God the Father. The perfect tense of blessed refers to that which is determined in the past with the present result. They're receiving their inheritance now. My Father emphasizes that the Father is blessing them through the Son, that relationship. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer, the true Lord's Prayer. It's a powerful chapter. We studied it on Wednesday night. 17:2. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, Jesus Christ, he may give eternal life. And God the Father has given to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ to Jesus Christ. John 17:24. Father, Jesus Christ prays by the name to the Father. And people, let me remind you something. They never did this in the Old Testament. They knew him as Father. They never prayed to him as Father in all the Old Testament. You'll not find it. That's something for us who are in Christ, because we are in his Son. Jesus Christ referred to him as Father. You and I, when you say our Father, our Heavenly Father, or however you do your prayer, just let that ring into you. I have this privilege because of Jesus Christ. I have the privilege of calling him Father because of Jesus Christ, his true Son, whom I am in. Now, verse 24. Father, Jesus Christ prays by the name to the Father, and only because we are in Christ do we have the privilege of addressing him as Father. I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundations of the world. And people, we, you and I, will be with him forever to see his glory. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's close in a word of prayer. Now, people, I know we covered a lot. That's one of the things I'm thankful, James, and getting it in print for you. You go back over this now, you study it, see what you understand, what you don't understand, put it in perspective. I'm very thankful to James. We can't pay him what he deserves for this. So this is for your benefit, for you to be able to think these things through, go through it, say, well, wait a minute, how does that go job with this passage? How does that go with Daniel? How does that go with Ezekiel? How does that go with this? And just work your way through it. Meditate on the Word of God. Know it. Believe it, and trust him, and be silent. Let's close in prayer. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that because of your Son, you are our Father. We praise you that you are in total control. Sometimes we look and wonder, well, what are you doing if you're in control? But we rest, knowing that you are. We trust you. We know how it's all going to end. We've already read the end of the book. You win. We know that. So, Father, we pray you'll give us peace, courage, understanding, alive in these days. Guide us that we will learn more and more of your word. Give us a hunger for your word, a thirst. We'll just stay thirsty to learn more and more of your word. Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen this morning and become a reality in our soul and then a reality in our lives as we live with other people. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.